Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I've been thinking a lot about deer hunting in the past month, which is probably, you know, it's got its good and its bads. I've had to discipline myself in some areas. Thinking about rifle season and how in this state it seems like it's an even bigger deal than it was back in Minnesota. Like, I went to Walmart last Friday, and there were literally hundreds of hunters stocking up for their deer shacks, buying orange clothing, buying, you know, all the ho-hos and all that random stuff, because their wives aren't there to cook for them. I mean, there were people everywhere. And then Saturday morning, I didn't feel the urge to compete for the deer, so I went out and went to La Crosse. And on my way back, I noticed, man, I was driving on 16, and there was hunter after hunter after hunter. There was little pods of five trucks in every cornfield, it looked like. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, we had a lot of hunters up in where I'm from, but you guys have crazy numbers. I mean, I remember driving when we used to, my grandparents lived in Racine, and we would go there for Thanksgiving every year, and we would be driving on whatever it is, I-90 or whatever goes through there, by Eau Claire. Somebody want to help me out? It is 94. Okay, I-90 goes by us. So we'd be driving along there, and I remember you would see a hunter like every, it almost seemed like every 300, 400 yards, they'd just be packed in there like sardines. I don't know how you guys hunt that close to each other. It would drive me crazy, and that's part of why I didn't rifle hunt this year. And, you know, I don't know if I'll get out at all. I actually did buy a license. They're only $5 when it's your first time, so that's pretty awesome. So I was thinking about deer hunting growing up and how it used to stress me out. It was a stressful time. Like, it was fun, and I was passionate about it, but deer hunting stressed me out because I would be, I was one of those guys who liked to let the nice little 8-pointers go and wait for the big ones. I think it was because my first deer I ever shot was a 14-point buck, so I had kind of a hard thing to match up to. I'm not bragging, gosh. So I would let all these smaller, younger bucks go thinking, oh, this thing will get bigger. And, you know, the problem was nobody else had that same opinion in our hunting party. So I would let a little 8-pointer go by Saturday morning, and Sunday night would roll around, and there's my deer that I'd let go dead in my cousin's truck or whatever. And I'm sitting there going, man, come on. And the worst part was, during the bow season, my dad and I would kind of have the same heart for it. We would be like, okay, we're going to let these ones get big. And, you know, I'd think my dad's at least on my team. And come rifle season, I'd let that little maybe 6-pointer go by. And sure enough, our stands were, I don't know how close. I don't know, 700 yards difference through swamps and trees. And, you know, an hour later, it would come by his stand, and I'd hear poof. And I remember getting so frustrated, being like, Dad, I thought we were going to let those go. That could have been a really great deer in a couple of years. And I would get so frustrated with that. And I finally just came to the point where I realized, okay, I cannot make my dad do what I want him to. I can't make him do things the way I want him to. And I think at that point, I finally realized what my dad felt like with me as a kid growing up. I was one of these kids, and I'm still one of these people, that I just get absent-minded at times. And it used to work itself out as a kid in a really unfortunate way. I would use my dad's tools, and he would find them in the yard a week later, rusty, and he would get very angry about that. And I remember just getting chewed out and being like, you know, you need to start cleaning up. You got to, you know, remember this stuff and put it away. It's my stuff. You're not respecting it, which was all good and all true. And I started working on it, and by the grace of God, I've come to a place today where I'm a lot better at it. But I still have these moments where my brain just, it's scary. It just checks out. Katie notices it with me, and she'll be like, honey, I asked you to do that. I'm like, what? When did you even say that? I don't even remember this conversation. I have this horrible, just natural checking out ability that is not good. I'm sure a lot of you guys probably have that problem too. Yep. I'm sure some of you kids do as well. Anyway, we're not going to get too much into that. But I bring that up because it kind of reminded me of something that's been on my heart a lot lately, and that is the fact that I'm about to be a father for the first time. And when I was preparing for today and kind of praying about and thinking about what I would speak on, I really felt like I should speak on the topic of family discipleship. And hopefully you don't look at me and go, how can you know anything? You haven't even been a parent yet. But these aren't my opinion. These are things that I've been studying from God's word. And I wanted to share some things with you because, you know, like we sang about today, God is holy. And as Christian families, our lives should be holy and have something that is extremely different from what the rest of the world is doing. And I was thinking about how the spiritual development often happens inside of a family unit. And I say this from partially my own experience growing up, and a lot of it is from being in ministry in some form for the past 4 years, talking with parents and kids and getting stories from them and hearing their story. A lot of times our spiritual development inside of a Christian family is not the way God would like it to be. A lot of times I've learned, excuse me, we often are more engaged in doing family damage control than we are in doing family discipleship. We're more engaged in family damage control family discipleship. Let me tell you what that means. What that means is a lot of our parenting is defensive parenting and not offensive. We're playing too much defense and not enough offense when it comes to parenting. This is something God's kind of been developing in me as I've studied his word, as I've even talked to some of the men in my life that have discipled me. My pastor back in Florida, who was one who really was a big part of my life in those formative first years of me really surrendering to God and trying to figure out what it means to serve God and what my calling was. He was a man who modeled what a Christian family was all about. And we're blessed enough to have Pastor Randy and Sue, and they do a wonderful job of modeling what a Christian family is really all about. And I've been looking at that and thinking about how they were different. And I've been looking at God's word and trying to figure out, how can we be different? How can I be different as a father as I'm stepping into this new season of my life? And I pray that this morning as I share what I'm about to share, that God would even help some of you. Maybe you're still parents. Some of you, maybe you're teenagers, and you won't be a parent for a long time, but this is something that would be good to learn now so that you don't have to be correcting something later on. Now, obviously, none of us are perfect, and we never do it perfectly, but we can do it a lot better, I believe, in a lot of times. So what I wanted to say is parenting is a lot like a game. We can either play it in a defensive way, or we can play it in an offense-minded way, or we can do like a lot of people do and not play the game at all. See, today our culture is caught up in Not that it's entirely wrong, but if it's not done correctly, it messes a lot of things up. We are caught up in just being the friends of our children. And when we do that, when we step back from being parents, we end up hurting our children in the long run. And that, for me, has been one thing that God has been working a lot in, because I grew up really not enjoying my parents' parenting. I grew up having a lot of bitterness and anger towards parenting and the whole discipline thing and all that, until finally God got into my life and started showing me all that he was doing through that. But before that point where God started showing me things, I was so bitter and so caught up in thinking that we just need to be friends. And I started buying into what the world is saying these days and what our culture in America is saying. And honestly, it's only by studying the scripture and spending time with the Lord that I've ever been changed from that, because I realize the damage we do when we do that. See, the truth is, and if you think about a sports team, some teams say it's all about defense. Defense wins games. Other teams say offense wins games. The truth is, it's a little bit of a balance of both that wins games. And when it comes to parenting, God is calling us all to get into the game. Is that EA Sports' slogan? Get in the game. Sorry, if you're a video gamer, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway. But I want to hit on a few truths and principles that the Lord has been showing me and that I plan on doing in my parenting. And I pray that these would just be things you can understand from coming from my perspective, that you might be able to pull from and apply to your own life as a parent, even if you may be a parent whose kids are already out of the house. Because you obviously know already, just like my parents know, you're never done parenting. There is always something that you're helping your kids with. And it's cool, because that's actually the way God intended it. I was reading in scripture and it said, now I didn't put this in my notes, so this is just a recollection of it, but it said that parents are to save up for their kids. It's not supposed to be the kids who save up for their parents. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, that's so true. So often in our culture, we get caught up in thinking, well, I already did my time with them. They're 18, they're out of the house, and now, man, I'm going to retire someday and they can take care of me. Now, that's kind of usually a humorous way of thinking about it, but the truth is that we always will be giving something to our children. And I wanted to take some principles that God gave his people and gives us that we can apply so that we can keep giving to our children. And I want to start off by talking about the first one, and that is that God says we need to share the word with them. Now, that may seem extremely obvious if you've been in church for any amount of time, but I want to read where that first charge was given to us, and actually it was first given to the Israelites. If you want to turn there, you can. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Now, this is just after the Ten Commandments are given. And Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says this, starting in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I could speak a whole message on that, but we're not going to go there today. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Verse 7 is where it gets to where we're going today. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk down the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Who here, either your kids are out or you currently have children, made it a practice or is making it a practice to read the Word of God together. You can actually raise your hand on that. This isn't a guilt thing if you haven't. That is a huge thing. But a lot of times I think what parents do, and this is what my parents did, by the grace of God, our relationship is so much better than it was when I was a teenager. But it started out with the kids' Bibles, little children's Bibles. They would come into my bedroom and they would read the scriptures to me. But about the time I started getting to be 9 or 10 or somewhere in between that 9 to 12 range, they stopped reading the Word to me. They stopped sharing it with me. They stopped doing anything like that. Yes, we would go to church every Sunday. But I think in their minds, they thought that we did the work when they were little. And I know there's a lot of other circumstances that were going on there that you don't need to know about. But what happened in my life was the Word of God was shown me as a child, so I always viewed it as a kid's thing. It was not something that went through every stage of my development as I grow up, and that is what God wants for us, is for it to actually flow through every stage. A Christian family should be one where the family, the father, the mother, if you happen to be a single mother or a single father, you can do it alone too if you have to. God's grace is sufficient. But where a family sits down, I love that it says, talk about them when you sit at home. When you're walking down the road, when you go to bed, when you wake up, make it a part of your life in everything you do. And I think that's so important. One thing I plan on doing is to be a kind of dad that reads the Bible to my child every day of their life. Now, when they get older, it's not mainly me reading to them. It will be them reading to me and us discussing it as a family and talking about, what does that mean to you? What would that make your life look like? God's Word says this: do you think you should really be doing some of the stuff you're doing right now? But a lot of times, the way we share the Word of God with our kids is as when they're little, yes, it's a lot of let's read the scripture to them and tell them the Bible stories. But as they get older, it becomes, you did this wrong. Look what the Bible says. You need to change. It becomes defensive instead of proactive. Instead of leading the way, showing your child what Christianity is supposed to look like, what a relationship with God is all about, what God's Word says before they get into the stuff. We use it as a weapon to back up our own viewpoints and our own discipline. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a time for discipline and there's a time for correction and there's a time for using the Word of God in that way with your kids. But the first and foremost thing is that we share the Word of God in a proactive way and that we lead the way in showing them what it really means to follow Jesus. And I think not only that, but we need to share our stories with our children. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says this. If I can get there. Okay, verse 9. This is a cool one because he's talking to Israel here and talking to them about what God has just done. In verse 9 it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God." So often, we keep our own lives and our own walk with God completely separate and hidden from our children. So often, parents, we think our past is so bad that we never share it with our children. Now, obviously, there's discernment here, and we don't share crazy things if we had a really crazy background with a young child. But when they get older, The power of your testimony, the power of what God has already done in your life, sharing that with your kid is one of the most important things. Sharing what God is currently doing in your life is huge for a kid. I wish with all my heart that my parents would have understood this and would have implemented this. Luckily, God's love is sufficient, and he brought me through. And there's grace for every parent that falls short, because we all fall short. But an ideal Christian family is one where a parent is not afraid of how dark their past was, or even how dark their current is. But they're more concerned with sharing the love of God and the fact that God is pulling them through everything. So often we think we have to be perfect for our kids, and it paralyzes us. We think about our own lives and where we've fallen short, and because of that, we are unwilling to admit our wrongs to our kids. We're unwilling to share with them how God has changed us or is changing us. We think, if I show weakness, my kid is just going to go crazy and not respect me and not listen to me anymore. Maybe that's not what we think out front, but deep within, we have thoughts like that. But if we are to be Christian parents, we need to share our stories with our kids, our past, our present. They need to hear that. They need to see what it's like for you to go through life with God, what it's like for God to correct you, what it's like for God to change you. Because often we do the word thing. We share God's word, but we never share God's life within us. The third thing I want to talk to you about is the good one. They're all good. But this is the one that God really had to do a lot within me because of my personality as a rebellious child. Who here has been a rebellious child? Okay, yeah, we're pretty much all rebellious by the looks of it. But the truth is, and this is one that has taken me some serious amount of time and prayer to contemplate with God, the truth is that we need guidelines. The truth is, our kids need guidelines. We need to set guidelines. But not only that, we need to have consequences in place before they break the guidelines. I think about my child. If my parents would have got this, I think it would have helped me out a lot. And I know parents who do this, and it does help their kids a lot, so I'm not just supposing. But if we are willing to go to our kids, explain to them, this is what we expect of you. And if you do not meet this expectation, this is the consequence. This specific consequence, whether it be you're not going to have your cell phone, you're not going to be on the computer, you're not going to get to go out with your friends. If we would do that before the misbehavior happens, our kids know what to expect. But in my house, it was nothing like that. In my house, when I did something that I knew was wrong, I had no idea what was coming. And it, a lot of times, no disrespect to my parents, they just didn't know any better. Now we've had great discussions since then where God has worked huge miracles in our lives and our relationship is so much closer than it was. But a lot of times their reaction to my misbehavior was basically however they felt. If we don't set the guidelines and the disciplinary actions beforehand, then we leave it up to our emotions, and that's dangerous. Not only does it not help a kid to know what's coming, but it also puts a fear of, an unhealthy fear of you into your kid's eyes, because they never know how you're going to react. And not only does it scare them about discipline, but it scares them about bringing a problem to you before you bring it to them. I remember when I was struggling with stuff, with some teenage boy problems that a lot of teenage boys struggle with. How there were a few different times where my father confronted me, and there was a time when I brought it to him. And I can remember how at first my dad reacted out of anger. And he did things probably not the ideal way. But when I brought it to him, I remember how God began to move. I'm going to wait a second because I have horrible concentration. As I said about forgetting and leaving my dad's tools in the lawn. But my dad would react different ways at different times, and I never knew what dad I was going to get. I never knew if dad was in a I'm going to spank you mood, or I'm going to send you to your room mood, or if dad was in a compassionate mood. It created so much difficulty in our relationship to the point where I would never go to my dad for advice because I never knew which dad I was going to get. And honestly, that didn't change until about a couple years ago. It still is hard because I was so wired by my childhood of let's not go to dad with anything that even today when I have a problem or a question, I find it hard to go to him. And that just serves as a hindrance to your parenting and your ability to disciple your children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Listen, when we set guidelines and we have consequences, we are teaching them the truth of how the world works. The truth is, when you do things, there are always consequences. A lot of people today think, well, I'm not going to have consequences for our kids. We're just going to let them develop and flourish and become who they're supposed to be. We take this kind of laid-back approach that's a little bit too laid-back. And because of that, we find our kids going off in crazy directions. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Listen, we as people need discipline from God. How much more do our kids need discipline? I'm not saying that you need to take the rod of discipline at them and spank them all the time. That's totally between you and God, what degree of discipline you want to use. Some kids respond great to just telling them they did something wrong, like my brother. When I did something wrong, I needed spankings because I was crazy and rebellious, and I didn't want to do what anybody told me to do. Proverbs 29:15, I'm just going to read that again because there's something else I want to hit on that. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. When we don't discipline our children, and we just kind of leave them to the winds to discover themselves, Scripture says that the child will disgrace his mother. Think about that for a moment. So often, a parent's inactivity in their children's life causes more damage than the discipline ever will. We need discipline. We need to know what the guidelines of life are. Kids need to know what they should and shouldn't do. If we just let them do whatever, what do you think we're doing? We're leaving the door open for the devil to teach them what's right and wrong. We're leaving the door open for the world to tell them what they should believe and shouldn't believe. We're leaving the door open for your kid, because you are inactive, to start getting caught up in the things that they shouldn't. I was left to myself so often as a kid, and I remember it was those moments where I was left to myself, where my parents would check out, where my parents were not a part of it, that I started getting into trouble because I had to find a way to cope with life. And a 13-year-old boy should not have to find a way to cope with life. A 13-year-old boy should know because his parents love him and are showing him the way. Any aged kid should have a parent who loves them and has mercy for them and grace and understanding and patience with them. A parent who gets involved in their life. A child left to himself disgraces his mother means more than a child who is not disciplined. It means a child who is not, well, a child who has parents who are oblivious to their life will oftentimes get into trouble. Listen, I think a lot of times as parents, we have no idea what goes on in our kids' schools or in their lives. I was talking to a 13-year-old the other day, and he was telling me how one of his friends had just lost his virginity. And I'm thinking here, how many parents realize that that stuff is going on in elementary school and middle school? And we're oblivious to it. And we wait for the school to tell our kids what sex is all about instead of us stepping up and telling them beforehand. Telling them what God's word says about sex, about a relationship between a man and a woman, about marriage, about how awesome it is supposed to be, but how messed up it gets when we take it outside of God's confinements and God's plan. We leave them to themselves. Or else we take the other extreme and we never let them have any time to themselves. And we're all about discipline, and we're all a bunch of Nazis running around. And our kid can't do anything wrong, or he is going to be grounded for the rest of his life. And we yell at them and we freak out on them when they don't do what we want them to do. We don't settle with the truth that you can never make your child do what you want them to. The older they get, the more independent they're going to get. And yes, we set guidelines and we set rules and consequences, but let a kid fail every once in a while. Let a kid teach a kid the truth. But sometimes you have to let them work that out with God for a while. Ephesians 6:4 says, oh, I'm going to have to turn there. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's basically saying, fathers, don't be hot-tempered with your kids. Don't be over-corrective with your kids to where your emotions get the best of you and you don't control yourself while you're trying to control your kid. Not only that, but it also means, exasperate means kind of to provoke your child to do evil or to rebel or whatever it may be. A lot of times we exasperate our kids because we don't watch our own lives. A lot of times we exasperate our kids because we hold them to the standard of the Bible, but we don't hold ourselves to that standard. We tell our kids, you shouldn't be hanging out with that crowd. But we're going off and we're doing the same things. If we aren't careful to be patient, and careful to control our anger and to seek the Lord when we need to change those things, our children will hear one thing out of our mouths and see a completely other different thing from our lives. Now, kids, that doesn't give you an excuse to do whatever you want, just so you know. But we got to be patient with them. I'm going to close with the last point. And my last point is this. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Parents, we've got to walk through life with our kids. We've got to bring them up into our lives. So often, and this is a huge problem in America, parents go through life, they're doing their thing, and their kid is off doing his thing or her thing. We never ask them, hey, you want to come to work with me today? Or don't ask them if they want to, just take them. We never take them out to do the things we like to do. We never spend time with them just to be able to build a relationship with them. This is the friendship part of parenting that is extremely healthy and totally necessary. Because if you're doing all the other things, the correction, the teaching of God's word, the sharing of your testimony, setting guidelines, trying not to be harsh, but you aren't having any sort of relationship on a friendship level, and there is part of that where you need that. Your kid's never going to want to share anything with you. There's a balance of being an authority and being a friend that we all need to find. Because if we don't take the time to walk with our children and show them what Christianity is all about and show them what life is all about, they will find out from their friends who don't know anything. Confession, that was me. I found out what dating was all about from my 12-year-old friend who lost his virginity. I found out what school was all about from my friends because we had fun and we goofed off the whole time and we didn't learn anything. I found out how to treat a woman because I had a friend who thought he knew it all and he was always talking about it. But every one of those things I learned from my idiot friends were false. Because a 12-year-old doesn't know anything about that kind of stuff unless they've learned it from an adult who does. If we leave our children to find out what life is all about from their friends, they are going to see harm in life. And there's easy, practical ways to invite our kids into our lives. A couple of them are some that I'm extremely excited to try out. One of them, I hope to have a daughter someday. Let me explain that before I go into this. I want to have a daughter because I want to be able to show my daughter what it means to be respected and loved by a man. And I want to show my son what it means to respect a woman and love a woman and cherish her and show chivalry, open doors, pull out seats, do those little things. Listen, as fathers, you have an opportunity as your daughter gets older to take her on dates, to take her out. Make it like a real date. Take her out to a fancy restaurant. Get all dressed up. Pull out the chair for her. Talk to her. Ask her how her day is. Ask her about herself. Get to know her. Show her what a date is like when it's not focused on what comes after the date for a perverted little 13-year-old or 17-year-old guy. Show them what it's really like to be loved by somebody and that love is not all about the physical and that they are worth something, that they are loved. And mothers, you can do the same thing, except you have your son take you on a date. He gets to pick the place. He gets to open the doors for you. If he's not old enough to drive, you drive, but he still opens your door. Sounds funny, but how awesome is that? See, we have experience in the building. Show your sons what it means to be a man, what it means to respect women, and to see them as people and not as objects to be conquered or won. Show your children what it means to work. That's why I said bring them to work. A lot of times, we as guys only do the fun with our sons or our daughters. We only take them hunting, or we only take them fishing, or we only take them bowling, and we do all the fun stuff. But not that that's wrong, but if we don't have some sort of showing our kids what it means to be an adult and what it means to work, your kid is not going to really understand that when they get out there. I was lucky enough to have a father who would bring me to work and then eventually hired me as a 13-year-old boy. I worked all summer since I was 13. It taught me the value of hard work. It taught me to listen to somebody in authority and do what they asked of me. It taught me to follow instructions. Yeah, my parents made a lot of mistakes, but they did a lot of great things. And I'm thankful for that. And yes, we as parents are going to make a lot of mistakes, but if we can make more great things than mistakes, we are setting our kids up for success. We are setting our children up to hopefully know what it really means to have a relationship with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Explain to them why you pray with them before meals. And if you don't know why you pray before meals, maybe it's time to evaluate and stop doing that for a minute. God's not going to abandon you because you didn't thank him for your spaghetti. If it's just a ritual to you, if it's just a habit, you'll never be able to teach your kids why you do it. We have a calling from God to be the main disciplers in the lives of our children. It's not the kids' ministry of New Life's job to raise your children and disciple them. It's our job to come alongside you and help you and teach you what it means to be a godly parent. And yes, expose your children to the Word of God and truth. But if that's all they're getting, they are not getting enough. What if families actually started worshiping God in their households together? What if you made a moment every week where you all came into the living room? Maybe if somebody's blessed enough to know an instrument, you play it. If not, turn on the CD player or iPod or whatever you got and just worship God together. Those are some of the most meaningful times in my life was when my family, later on, after I was out of high school and college, we would get together and we just worship God in our living room. God moves in living rooms. God changes lives in living rooms. God's Spirit speaks through people in living rooms, not just here. If all your kid sees is what the corporate body of Christ does together and never sees what the family does is supposed to do together, they're never going to be able to teach their kids. What if we had times of prayer together where we prayed for each other? Not just the, I want to thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you for the day. We're going to sleep. Thank you for this morning. We woke up. But prayer, intercession, praying for each other's needs, asking, what's going on in your life lately? How's school been going? What can we pray for you with? About? What if families started looking like that? What if the bulk of evangelism happened because your family was so on fire for God, and when you would go over to the Johnson's house, you couldn't help but share with them how awesome things have been going? And your kids would get to see how you've been intentional every time you go to the Johnson's house to tell Mr. Johnson about the Lord. What if your kids could see how you are patient with people at work who wrong you? What if your kids could see what relationships were really all about by seeing you? God's called us to be disciplers, not just of other people's kids, but especially of our own. Would God help us to do that? Would he help me to do that? I want that for my kid. I don't want my kid to be bitter towards me because I was a pastor and I didn't pastor him. I want my child to be proud of the fact that his dad's a pastor. I know all of us want that. We want our kids to be proud of us. We want our kids to brag on us to their parent, to their friends. But if we don't get active, if we don't start doing things before it's a reactionary process, if we don't start leading the way, then our kids are left to their own devices and their own friends' opinions and everything else that is going to lead them astray. And you know what? It's not a perfect system. And your kids may still rebel. But at least you can sleep at night knowing you did everything. You followed Jesus with best of your ability, and you tried to show them what that meant. And if they saw a genuine Christian family, if they saw you living a genuine life with Christ, and I don't believe they can live the rest of their life and not want to come back. Because there's something so great about what a real Christian family looks like. A healthy Christian family, I should say. There's a lot of real Christian families that are struggling, and I get that. Part of it, taking the focus off us as parents. We live for our kids. I'm realizing that more and more. Part of me has been like trying to get all this stuff in just because I know as soon as he's here, I'm going to change my attitude and he is going to get a lot more attention. And he's going to require a lot more of me. And I'm not going to get to do all the things I love to do all the time. Because I'm passing something on. I'm building up my son to be a man of God. We got to build our kids up to be men and children of God when they grow up. But it starts right away, and it carries on through the rest of our lives.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.